What's up, family? It's so good to gather together as the family. That's what we are. We're the family of God. And we got family. One thing we can easily forget in the scope of just our campus, we got family joining us from all over the place. Our family out in Brighton, we love you guys out in Brighton. Our Eastside family out in Webster, our online family joining us from all over the place, and our Rochester family. It is good to be together. I want you to know how honored we are that you would spend a piece of your weekend with us worshiping and praising God. It's a welcome home and welcome to the family. And have you ever tried one of those murder mysteries? They kind of come in a box now, right? And so if you just kind of go back to Thanksgiving, we were with Ashley's family. All of their family is gathered around. And my kid's uncle, Jonathan, he's Ashley's wife. Okay, he's Ashley's sister's husband. All right, that's it. Yeah, I got it. Okay, he's known in the family as the game guy, right? He brings a lot of energy. We kind of all have one of those in our family. He always brings a different game to each holiday. He's like, yo, we gonna do this. And so this Thanksgiving, he brings this murder mystery. And if you've never done one of these, it's kind of this box, and it describes the scene of what took place, the crime that happened. And your job, all of you, is you put your detective hats on, and this box is just full of evidence. Some of it's to lead you astray. Some of it's to lead you to another clue, to solve another piece of the storyline. And ultimately, your job is to figure out who did it, who committed the crime. And so here we are as a family. We're sitting around, and we spend hours. Yes, I said hours. Couple hours looking and grueling over all of this evidence. What does this mean? And what's the riddle here? And where's the clue? And we finally get to the point where, like, each clue led us to another clue. And all the evidence points to one person. And we are like, yeah, we solved this puzzle, right? We know who did it. He is going down. And so at that point, you all agree on who it was, and we all agreed, and there's this little envelope that you pull out, and it reveals the culprit. And so we grab the envelope out, we pull it out, and we are like, how did we get it wrong? Like, how in the world does that work? Like, there's no way. Like, all the evidence pointed to this person. And here's what amazed me. Is we had all the evidence. It was all right there. And yet somehow, we still missed it. If you got your Bibles, Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 is where we're going to be. Go ahead and grab your physical or your digital Bible. Follow along with us this morning in God's Word. Jump into the Northridge Church app. You can take notes there in the journey. And if you haven't been with us, what we've been doing over the last couple weeks is we've just been preparing for the celebration next week. Easter is over the horizon. And the way we've been doing that is we've been in this series called Eyewitness Account. And what we have been doing as a church family is just putting on our detective hats. And we've been looking at the evidence at the very first Easter, right? The resurrection of Jesus. And we've been looking at different perspectives that the Bible offers us, and we're seeing what other people saw. So we don't teach you what to believe, but we let you draw your own conclusions. And what we need to know about the resurrection, the event that happens next week, right? What we need to know is everything hangs in the balance of the resurrection. Because if Jesus is still dead, your faith in all of this is useless. It's a waste of time. But if Jesus did really come back to life, if he did really conquer the grave, it changes everything. And so let's look at the next eyewitness. Luke 24, verse 13, it says, "Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, 'What are you discussing together as you walk along the road?' They stood still, their faces downcast." And so here, it is Resurrection Day. This is the day that Jesus conquered the grave. And there's these two travelers that we don't know a whole lot about. They're traveling from Jerusalem, the place where all the action took place. They're on this 7-mile journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus.
And good news for you, I've been on the road. I've actually walked this very road. Let me show you a picture of it. This is from Jerusalem. Here is the road, part of the road, that these two travelers were on. They were walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And what's interesting is what happens, right? They are walking and they're talking, and all of a sudden Jesus comes up and walks with them. Now, what's interesting is they are kept from recognizing Jesus. Now, we don't know that maybe Jesus is wearing a hood and they couldn't see his face, or maybe he's doing something supernatural here. We really don't know. The text doesn't tell us. All we know is that Jesus shows up and they don't know it's Jesus. And what's interesting is, if we're gonna be good detectives, as we look through all the eyewitness accounts, this happens more than once. This is kind of a theme of the resurrection, that people who are looking for Jesus and he's right there, and they don't recognize him. And so as Jesus is walking along with them, the scripture describes kind of their mannerisms. It describes their feeling. It says they're downcast. They're saddened. Why? Well, we know that these two travelers were in Jerusalem, and that they had seen Jesus do some miraculous things. They saw Jesus heal people. They saw Jesus teach powerfully. And at some point, these two travelers had put their hope in Jesus. They believed he was the Messiah, the one predicted from long ago. They were excited. They were all in about Jesus. The problem is he's dead. And so as they're traveling from Jerusalem to Emmaus, all of their hope they left in Jerusalem, because their so-called Savior was gone. And so this journey is a journey of walking away from Jesus. Their hope is gone, their belief is gone, and they're walking back home. And Jesus, as he walks with them, he's like, "Hey guys, what you talking about?" And they're kind of like, "Really, dude? Look what it says." It says, one of them named Cleopas asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And Jesus is like, "What things? What are you talking about?" "Oh, you know, just about Jesus of Nazareth." How awesome is this? Jesus is like, "Yeah, he's a pretty good guy, right? Yeah, I like that guy, right? He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him." Listen to these words. He says, they say, "But we had hoped." It's past tense. "We had hoped in him that he would redeem Israel. And what is more is, on the third day since all this took place, in addition, some of the women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said. But they did not see Jesus." So they tell Jesus all that took place, that he lived. And what's interesting is, if you read this text, what always catches my eye is how they describe Jesus. You see, there is something about these two travelers that they missed. And I think so many of us in our culture today, we miss the same thing about Jesus, because when they describe Jesus, they say he was a prophet who was powerful in word and deed, right? He was amazing. He could do some awesome things, but he was just a prophet. And honestly, we many people in our culture today, who is Jesus to you? And many people will say, "Well, Jesus is a pretty awesome guy. He's a good guy, great teacher. Like, Jesus could teach you a lot of things that will make your life better, easier. Like, he offers a lot of wisdom to you. He's a really good teacher." Here's the problem with that. Jesus didn't just claim to be a prophet. Jesus didn't just claim to be a really good teacher. He claimed to be the Son of the living God. And last time I checked, prophets, when they die, they stay dead. But the Son of God can come back to life. And here's the truth. Isn't this what we talked about last week, right? Jason, remind us, right? What was Jesus' betrayer's problem? Every time he described Jesus, what would he say? He was a rabbi or a teacher. But what do the other disciples describe Jesus as? Lord, Savior, God. And too many of us fall into this trap where, "Hey, Jesus is a really good guy. If you think Jesus is just a really good God, you're a really good guy, you're missing out on who ultimately Jesus is. And what blows my mind is, as I read these guys retell the story of Easter, what's crazy is they have all the evidence right in front of them. Like, they preach the gospel like I would preach the gospel. They tell the story in detail, the women, the angels, all the things. And it's like, man, how could they have all the evidence right there and miss it, not believe it? But how can we be shocked with that, right? Because how many people in our culture, how many people who fill up churches today, they know all the story of Easter, and yet for some reason, something keeps them from really believing it, surrendering to Jesus as Lord. And I love how Jesus responds to them. Look what he says. He said to them, how foolish you are. How slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And right here, what I love is we get a window into Jesus and how he relates to us. Because the first thing he does is he rebukes them. He subtly rebukes them. He's like, seriously, guys? Like, how could you know all of this and still not believe? How foolish can you be? How slow to believe can you be? But notice, Jesus doesn't just be like, you know what? If you guys aren't gonna believe, I'll go find other people who will. Could Jesus easily have done that? Yeah, honestly, most of us, if we were Jesus, we'd have been like, you guys are never gonna get it. Let's go find people who will. But what does Jesus do? He walks with them for 7 miles. Now, just to put that in perspective, if 7 miles, right? If you were at the Rochester campus, the Brighton campus is 7 miles away. That's how far of a walk. If you're watching from the Webster campus to the Bray Bridge, that is 7 miles. And so we're not talking about just a quick journey. Remember, they didn't have cars. They walked. So they're walking 7 miles. And what does Jesus do for 7 miles? He walks with these guys and he explains the scriptures to them. He reveals himself to them through the scriptures. And what it teaches us about God is that Jesus is patient even with us in our lack of belief. Right? Maybe you're here today and you still got questions, you still got doubts. Can I tell you, God's not gonna throw the towel in on you. He's not gonna give up on you, be like, come on, seriously, what's wrong with you? He's gonna be patient with you. And he's gonna walk with you through the journey because Jesus is patient with us in our lack of belief. And so they finally get to Emmaus, verse 28. It says, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, no, stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. I kind of just love this portion of the text because it kind of humanizes Jesus. Here you see God playing hard to get. Like, as they're walking and the two travelers are like, oh, okay, we're here where we're lodging or our home. And Jesus, you know, he plays it cool. I mean, he's like, I'm just gonna keep walking, you know. And they're like, no, stay. Stay with us. Jesus is like, I would never want to impose. No, stay. Okay, I'll come in. Yeah, okay. Yeah. So they invite him in. And don't miss this subtle point. Because I think what the scriptures do is they reveal to us, what do we do in our faith journey when we doubt God? What do we do in our journey when God does things that don't make sense to us, where we're confused, we lack understanding? Because here's the reality. Every single one of you in your faith journey, there's gonna come circumstances and moments where you're like, God, I don't get this. God, I don't understand this. God, I doubt this. And what do we do in those moments? Most of us, you know what we do? We keep walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. But these guys invite Jesus in. And here's the truth. When you open your life to Jesus in those confusing, hard to understand moments, he will show himself to you. When you posture your life and your heart and your soul and your mind towards Jesus, he will impact your life. In fact, the Bible declares this, right? Jesus himself declares this. He says this, all those the Father gives me will come to me. And listen to these words. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. The Old Testament says it like this, but if there you seek the Lord, what happens when you seek the Lord your God? You will find him. You will find him if you seek him with all your heart and all your soul. Here's the great news for all of us, is God is not playing hide and seek with you. Where he's finding the best hiding place that you will never find him. And you can search and search and you're like, dang, where's Jesus? That's not the way it works. The Bible says when you draw near to God, he draws near to you. When you open your heart and you seek the Lord, you will find him. And what's so interesting is that's exactly what happens to these two travelers. They even admit it themselves. It says they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Now, some of us might ask, like, okay, well, how do I find God? Like, I want to know God. I want to know Jesus. How do we do that? Well, Jesus shows us that. You notice Jesus doesn't just appear to them and say, it's me, guys. 7 miles. He could easily just solve the problem really quickly. Guys, I'm right here. Boo. Yeah. Woohoo. No, for 7 miles, he preaches the scriptures to them. And can I tell you today, Jesus does the same thing for us. Jesus meets us where we are through his scriptures. Man, I think we underplay the treasure that God has given to us in his word. And honestly, that's most of my job, right, is to not only teach you the scriptures, right, to walk with you through the scriptures as a family, but to motivate you, to make you hungry for more of God's word so you don't just get it on Sunday, but you get it on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, and you begin to see Jesus for who he really is on your own without me. Because the scriptures are such a treasure, and that's exactly what Jesus does. He just walks with them. He's like, hey, look what this says, and hey, look what this says. Right? He reveals himself through the scriptures. In fact, he even says that, right? John chapter 5, it says, these are the very scriptures that testify about me. And so he walks with these two travelers. He comes to the home or the lodging where they're staying at, and this is where it changes. It says, when he was at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks. He broke it and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. I mean, just for a moment, just like try as best as you can to put yourself in these two travelers' shoes. They had given up on Jesus. They were literally, physically, and spiritually walking away from Jesus. And when he broke the bread, it was like scales fell from their eyes, and they got to see Jesus, the risen Savior. Can you imagine what they must have felt? I'm sure at first they probably felt a little bit of shame, like, how could we give up on Jesus? What is wrong with us? But in that same breath, they were like, oh my word, he's alive. This changes everything. And then they were like, where did he go? Like, how did that happen? Oh my word. What do you do in that moment? Like if you experience that, what do you do? I'll show you what they did. I don't know if it's right or wrong, but this is what they did. It says they got up and they returned at once to Jerusalem. Now, I'll pause here for a second and understand the gravity of what's going on. It's nighttime. Like, the day is over. And by the way, they just walked 7 miles. They've got 7 more to go, but I bet you that 7 miles went really fast. They probably broke like marathon records. They were like, let's go back to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying what? It's true. It's true. The Lord has risen. And he appeared to Simon, and then the two of them, they tell the disciples, we recognize him when he broke the bread. I mean, can you imagine? There's so many times we read the Bible, and we're just like, it's early in the morning, or it's late in the evening, and we're like, oh, yeah, they saw him. No, can you understand the gravity? Can you understand the excitement as they get around the 11 disciples? Jesus is alive! This changes everything. They went from hopeless to a future. They saw something that was dead, and now it was alive. And the excitement that they had. And you know, as we think about this story, before I prepare our hearts for Easter, the celebration, I want you to see two things that I think we can't overlook in this text, in this story. When we look at these two travelers on the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus, I think God reveals to us that God cares about the forgotten and the overlooked. See, I just can't understand this about Jesus. Because remember, you almost have to put yourself in Jesus' mindset, right? He just conquered the grave. He just did the miraculous, the unexplainable, the unbelievable. And if you're Jesus, right, in this moment where you come back to life, you want to be pretty strategic about who you show up to because you want the word to get out to everybody as fast as possible. And so it makes sense to me that Jesus started with the disciples. Like, those were his family, his closest friends. Like, he went to them, guys, it's okay. I'm alive. Everything's going to be okay. But if I'm Jesus, the next couple people I'm showing up to, you know who I'm going to next? I'm going to the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the religious leaders. It was the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the ones who put Jesus on the cross. And I would be showing up to them and be like, ha, 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 you guys were wrong. And how dare you lead my people astray? And you know where I would go from there? I'd go to Rome. And I'd go to the most powerful leaders in Rome, like Pilate, and I would go to Herod. And I'd be like, you thought you could kill me? You're crazy. But Jesus decides to show up to two people we don't even know that much about. Two travelers that had given up on Jesus. Walking away from Jesus. And it reminds us that God cares about the forgotten, the overlooked. It reminds us that what we see is not usually what God sees. And can I tell you today, in our culture, you're gonna feel overlooked at times. You're gonna feel forgotten. You're gonna feel devalued. And can I just remind you, you aren't with God. That he sees you, he knows you, and more importantly, he loves you. Because God cares about the overlooked and the forgotten. The second thing we see in this story is that when you give up on Jesus, he doesn't give up on you. Come on, somebody say amen. Come on, that's good news for all of us today. That when we turn our back on Jesus, when we walk away from Jesus, he doesn't throw the towel in on us. In fact, let me show you that road, right? These two guys are on this road. Right, they're literally physically traveling this road, but I believe this road from Jerusalem to Emmaus is way more than just a physical road you can walk on. I believe the point of this road is spiritual. And unfortunately, I believe some of you are on it right now. You see, this road symbolizes you walking away from Jesus. It symbolizes your doubt and your questions, and if we could just be real for a second, some of you know this, that you're either beginning this journey, maybe you're farther than you want to be on this journey, and maybe you're on this road walking away from Jesus because of circumstances in your life. You lost somebody that Jesus didn't save, or God didn't come through like you wanted him to, and it caused doubt and questions, and so you know what you did? You begin to walk on the road. For some of you, it's the sin in your life that you continue to choose. And that sin has made you blind to the truth of how much God cares and loves you. And that sin blinds you. You don't even know it, but you are walking on this road. You think you're drawing closer to God, but you're walking farther away from him. Too many of us probably are on this road. And maybe today, the week before Easter, God is just using me to speak directly to you to say, it's time to turn around. It's time to come back home. And here's the great news. Just like that prodigal son story, right? Jesus isn't like turned his back on you. He hasn't given up on you. He's actually looking over the horizon for the moment you turn and you run back to the Father. Because when you give up on Jesus, he doesn't give up. He'll continue to pursue you, chase you, right? What's amazing about this story is they're walking away and Jesus says, I'll come after you. I'll come after you. Can I tell you right now, as you walk away, Jesus is coming after you. And the evidence is right here, listening to me tell you that. Don't tell me God has forgotten you. Don't tell me God doesn't care about you. Right now, he's calling you back to himself because he loves you and he hasn't given up on you. But as we think about next week, man, the celebration of Easter, I can't wait. You probably can tell. But I want to take you back to the moment where everything changed for these two travelers. Listen to these words. It says, when he was at the table, when Jesus was at the table with them, he took bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it. And when he broke it, their eyes were opened. And we know from scripture that when Jesus broke bread with his disciples, it was a picture of his body that would be broken. When he passed out the cup, it was a picture of his blood that would be shed. Why? To forgive us for when we walk down the road from Emmaus, from Jerusalem to Emmaus. That he would go to the cross and his body would be broken for you, in your place, for your penalty, to wear your shame and your guilt. You see, what we have to understand is the celebration of Easter doesn't happen without the sacrifice of the cross. And how foolish would we be to just rush to the celebration without realizing what it cost Jesus to redeem you, to rescue you, to call you back to himself. That our sin was great, but his love was greater. The Bible says that while we were still sinners, while we were still walking that road, while we were still walking away from God, he loved us enough to die in our place. And so today, to prepare for the celebration, I thought we would remember the sacrifice. But before we do that, our bands at all our locations are gonna lead us in a song. We're gonna first respond in worship, and then we're gonna remember. And we're gonna sing a song about the ridiculous nature of God's love for you. That there is nothing, no wall he won't tear down, no lie that he won't show you, that he will do anything he can to come after you, to just tell you, I love you. And so at all our locations, would you right now just stand with me as we prepare to worship? And here's what I want you to know as we sing this song. God loves you. Let's worship.